Sunday, June the 22nd.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
We're talking about the overflowing life. And we're week two into a series that will take us 6 weeks up until the summer Sundays. That will take us through those weeks in the summer where some of us think it's a holiday, others of us think we just carry on. But anyway, when the schools are off, we'll do something different during that season together. The thing about the overflowing life is that it's a life that's characterized by ease. And when something flows, we use that word in the English language. If something is flowing, it doesn't require a lot of effort. It's the opposite to effort and striving and making something happen. When something flows, there's kind of a natural sense of movement about it. Does that make sense? And so when we look at lots of scriptures, and it's the same screen as we had last week, when we look at lots of scriptures, there's often a sense that something should happen with ease. Something should happen naturally. Something should happen without a lot of effort, which often is in sharp contrast to the way that we've thought of or experienced or talked about our Christian faith, which can seem like a bit of an uphill battle from time to time. What might it mean for us to overflow with emotional presence from God, to overflow with gratitude and generosity? Those aren't things we need to work out or strive towards, but something that just happens naturally in our ordinary everyday lives. What would it mean for us to overflow with love rather than trying to act loving towards someone when it doesn't come naturally? None of you have had that experience, I'm sure. You overflow with love to all the people around you, but occasionally it doesn't come naturally and we have to love through gritting our teeth and we say things like, love is an action rather than a feeling. In other words, just get on with it. But there is a sense in which when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talked about we should overflow with love. In other words, there should be a pouring in order that there might be a pouring out. And that's the kind of dynamic that we're thinking about during this series, so much so that the psalmist was able to say, my cup overflows, overflows. And notice in that Psalm 23, the most famous of psalms, even though I go through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the darkest moments, he says, my cup overflows. So there's a sense in which whatever our situation and whatever our experience, we can anticipate, that's what the scriptures would lead us to believe, we can anticipate a pouring in and therefore have the ability to pour out. And I'm sure you'd agree that the world could do with a little bit more gratitude, generosity, love, provision, and a little bit more life. All of that can be in contrast to the way that our Christian faith has been traditionally or sometimes set up as a religious experience. People will say to you from time to time, I'm sure, are you religious? Who's been ever asked whether they're religious or not? Yeah, are you religious? Gosh, I hope not. It's almost as offensive as when the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door of my house and I were dressed a bit like this and they said, can I speak to the man of the house? Yep, I'll go and get him. Caleb came to the door, had a great chat. No, it's this. Christianity's been put alongside the world religions. And the thing about religion is that it focuses almost exclusively, although not entirely, there's subtleties about it, but it emphasizes our own effort. You do the right things. So you behave in certain ways to get certain results. That's what religion says. You do certain things and you'll get to God. You walk a particular path and you will find your way up the mountain. And that's what causes everybody to say that all religions are the same. They're just another way of talking about you put in certain efforts, you follow a certain path, and you get certain results, a bit like a kind of slot machine. If you put certain things in, then you're going to get certain things back. And the religious life is, in the end, the self-reliant life. If I can do certain things and achieve certain things, then I will get the prize. The trouble with the self-reliant life is that you can never be sure that you've done enough, and that's what leads to all kinds of errors and heartache. It's what made the Pharisees and the Sadducees so angry, because they never knew whether they'd done enough. They were always wondering whether they would be accepted by God. And so because they were unsure that they would be accepted by following those rules, they created some more rules and followed those rules. And when they'd followed those rules, they're still not sure whether God's going to accept them. So they follow more rules again. And you can understand why the simple law of love God and your neighbor turned out to be hundreds of laws deep in the time of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. The self-reliant life, it all depends on you, leads to a life of striving. Do more, do better, push harder, pull stronger. That's a pretty exhausting way to live, wouldn't you agree? And we've encouraged people that that's the, unwittingly, when I articulate it like that, we know that's not true, but unwittingly we've created an environment where the Christian faith is about just trying harder. And if you can't quite try harder, then ask God for strength so that you can try harder, which is just a nuance of the same thing, really, if we're honest about it. And it creates this huge sense of fear as to whether I've ever done enough. I guess it's kind of circular in its effect. It's a bit like a treadmill where the speed is just increasing all the time and we're not actually getting anywhere. We're just going around the same circle like hamsters on a wheel. The striving life, though, leads to a life of scarcity. If it's all dependent on me, then I know that in the end I haven't got enough. Because you could always have more. So I haven't got enough time, haven't got enough energy, haven't got enough opportunity, I haven't got enough skill, I haven't got enough height, I haven't got enough whatever it might be. I haven't got enough, whatever it is, I haven't got enough of it, because it's about what I can bring to the moment. It's about what I can achieve myself. And so we get into this kind of scarcity mentality where I'm always trying to do a little bit more. Have you ever been in a situation in your life when you've tried to squeeze a little bit more in? You want your money to go a little bit further, your time to go a little bit further, your effort to go a little bit further. I'll just squeeze it in. Have you ever found yourself squeezing something into your week and giving yourself and the other person no dignity at all because you're trying to fit it all in? And that leads to, so often, us just getting stuck. We just get stuck. I feel like it's about my effort. I feel like I haven't got enough. So I just, at some point, just get stuck. Just, what do I do now? And that sense of being stuck reflects a blockage in my life of a kind, a bit like the hose. You unwind the hose, you get the hose all the way to the place that you want it, you pull the trigger and nothing happens. Because there's a kink somewhere in the hose. Every single time. In fact, if you buy a hose from the shop, it comes with a kink in it. And you're just stuck. It can be a tiny kink, but it's enough to stop the flow. And so we get stuck, and that leads to things becoming stagnant. If something's not flowing, in the end, your life becomes stagnant. If you leave anything stagnant for a while, what happens? Smells. The cream that you left a bit longer in the fridge has fur on the top, for example. And if you just leave it, if there's no flow, it just becomes stagnant. And then you go, oh my word, this isn't the Christian life that I was called to. So what do? Strive. I try a bit harder again. And I go back around that same circle. Anyone recognize that loop? And we get stuck in this loop, and it's almost a default posture for us. The memory muscle of so many things is so strong, it becomes this kind of default place, which is the opposite, the complete opposite metaphor to something that's overflowing, something that's free, that's got an ease to it, that's got an abundance attached to it, that's boundless, flourishing, generous, uncontainable, the overflowing life. There needs to be a source for the overflowing life that is rich, that is bountiful, that is abundant, that is freely given. Imagine if there was such a source to our lives as one of those. Something that was free and abundant and overflowing and given without measure. And Paul, in these verses, and we're looking at some verses through this series in 2 Corinthians, because Paul talks a lot about this overflowing life, a life of generosity where God pours in and therefore we're able to pour out. Paul illustrates how you can make sure that you remain connected to or plugged in to the source. And he talks about this principle then of the overflowing life. God is able to bless you abundantly, poured in, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Think about that verse just for a minute. Let's slow down just for a moment. God is able to bless you abundantly. On a scale of 1 to 10, how true does that feel this morning? God is able to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's an extraordinary verse in the Bible, isn't it? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What strikes you about that verse? What's the phrase that catches you, that sticks in your throat, that prods at your heart? It's just what Jesus said, isn't it? Freely you've received, freely give. There's something about a poured in that enables us to pour out. And when something's pouring in, you can't stop it overflowing. And there's an, as I say, when something's leaking, there's an ease about the leak, isn't there? You know, the water's not trying to squeeze its way all over your bathroom floor. It just happens quite naturally. There's a flow to it. When a river breaks its bank, there's a powerful overflowing. So Paul is inviting us all the time through these verses to think about how we can stay or get connected to the source. And he uses this rather strange to us metaphor from the Roman world, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, if you've still got it open in front of you. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So Paul uses a picture of something that would have been familiar in the Roman world. That whenever the Romans conquered an area, a city, a province, a nation, they would come back leading the procession, and at the front of the procession would be all the prisoners of war, those who were held captive by the new regime, by the Roman regime. Behind the people that were held captive would have been all the spoils of war, the gold, the silver, the nation's jewels that they had robbed from them. And then the general would be at the back taking kind of credit and glory for the victory that he had achieved. And Paul says that there's this victory procession where you and I are like the captives, which at first seems a kind of odd metaphor, isn't it? That we've been captured. He says it's like we've been captured by Jesus, and we are now part of his control, his kingdom, his dominion. Now, the important thing about being captured is that often if you were captured as a prisoner of war, at least you were still alive. And if you were still alive, it meant you had probably done what rather than fought against the Romans? You had surrendered. So Paul's using a metaphor of the day and say, Christ leads those people who have surrendered to his rule and reign in this triumphant procession. So we're no longer captives to the world, but having surrendered to the rule and reign of Jesus, we become part of his kingdom of light, freedom, and forgiveness. But the posture is one of surrender. It's a surrendered life. If we want to experience the pouring in, it will not be because we have strived or tried to operate out of our scarcity. It will be because we have chosen to surrender. The posture of surrender is the life, Paul says, that keeps us connected to the source, that enables this sense of receiving from God. In the first chapter, it was comfort. In the ninth chapter that I used that verse from some moments ago, it's about his grace. And he has so many examples of this through the whole letter to the Corinthians. It's a surrendered life that keeps us plugged into the source. But notice something else. It's not just a surrendered life, it's also a sent life. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us, sends us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So you have this sense of being poured into, we surrender to Jesus, and then what Jesus pours into us gets sent out in terms of, in this metaphor, an aroma. And in the verses that Richard read to us, there are three examples of this being poured into and pouring out. The first one is that you are a scent, a smell, an aroma, S-C-E-N-T, not S-E-N-T. The second one is that you are a story. And the third is that you are a seasoned follower of Christ. First of all, you are the scent of Christ, the aroma of Christ. If you walk in the park at the moment, there are every now and again some beautiful smells. Wouldn't you agree? What? Wait, smell? There's some wonderful scents in the air at this time of year. I don't know whether you can think of an example when a scent brings back to you a memory. I'm not going to repeat the story that I said a few weeks ago about my visit to the perfume shop, and I made the mistake of asking one of my children what they thought of a particular smell because I was trying to recapture the scent that I wore when I got married in a very romantic way of recapturing that moment, only to be told that stinks. But scents bring back to us memories. And when people come into the room, they bring a scent with them. And sometimes people leave a scent behind. You with me? You wear perfume strong enough to leave a scent behind? If your life was an aroma, how would you describe that scent? If your life was an aroma, how would you describe that scent? Why don't you find a couple of words to share with the person next to you? Or if you're not sure, ask them what they think your scent is. But stand well back, maybe, as you wait for the reply. What's your scent? What is it, maybe? Or what would you like it to be? If your life is an aroma, the aroma of Jesus is being poured into you, what's the scent that you think your life emits at the moment? Great. Okay, just pause with me for a moment. Just settle in where you are for a moment. What scent would you love your life to be? What's the word or the phrase that you would love to be true about you? What's the scent that you would love to be? What's the aroma that you would always love to leave behind? Notice, though, what it says in the next verse, that not every smell is welcomed. This particular aroma of Christ that Paul is talking about is pleasing to God, but it's not pleasing to everybody. There will be a scent of what it means to belong to Jesus that not everybody will welcome. And the reason that Paul is talking about aroma here is that they used to, in this Roman procession, they used to be like a scent that they would spray, a kind of like a perfume that was associated with this particular celebration. And some people would love it because they were on the victory side. Some people would hate it because it was the smell of death. You can understand that. They're smelling the Roman victory scent and they are now prisoners of war. Not every smell, as you will know, going back to the cream perhaps with the fur on in your fridge, not every smell is to be welcomed. I remember when we were living in Bristol, going into our flat, and immediately stepping inside the door of the flat, me going, there's somebody in here. And there was, in my study, helping themselves to my wallet and my camera. Not every smell is welcomed. What smell, what aroma, what scent are we leaving behind? It's a tragedy, isn't it, when we own the name of Jesus, but we leave the wrong smell behind. You with me? When we leave a smell of perhaps legalism and guilt and shame and condemnation on people, what kind of aroma are we giving off? You are the scent of Christ. Then secondly, you are the story of Christ. Paul says, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says, in other words, our lives are like a message. Our lives are telling a story every single day. You are telling a story at home. You are telling a story at work. You are telling a story at church. You're telling a story in your community. And Paul says, as those who are receiving from Christ, receiving his grace, receiving his work in our lives, what story are we telling to those around us? What message is our life giving? And notice what he says. He says, not on tablets of stone, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. There's something about your heart that is telling a story. Think about that for a moment. There's something about your heart, not your actions. Well, your actions come from your heart. Something about your heart that's telling a story. We speak in negative terms, don't we, in two different ways. Sometimes we say, they keep things too close to their chest. That feels like a bad thing because you don't know what they're thinking or what they're doing. You're nervous about people that keep things too close to their chest, aren't you? Hello? Yeah. And then at the other end, we've got those people who wear their hearts on their... don't know why they wear it on their sleeve, but anyway, what does that mean? You're nervous of those people too, aren't you? Because you want to stand well back when they get in touch with their hearts, because it's always spilling out all over the place. So at this end, you're kind of, I wish I could see a bit more of their heart. And at this end, it's like, oh, their heart's just bleeding all over us. This is a nightmare. So there is a middle ground, isn't there, where we reveal our hearts so that people can read the story of our lives. Places where we are authentic and vulnerable and open and true And there's something beautiful about that, isn't there? When someone's open and authentic and true and vulnerable, and you see their heart. And Paul is saying, when we reveal our hearts as Christ works in us through his grace, so less of the bleeding over people and the less of being too scared and keeping it all tightly closed in, but a healed heart that's open, available, and vulnerable is telling people a story. It's another metaphor to say the same thing. It's the sweet-smelling aroma of Christ. Who are you open enough with so that they are hearing the message, the story of your life? Who are you in touch with in a way that's authentic enough and real enough for them to read the story that your life is telling? To read the story of Christ's grace and love and gentleness and forgiveness. To read the story of Christ's powerful transformation. I love the posture of the way Paul puts these verses. You're not the author, you're just the message. So the story of your life is not, I need to try harder to be nice, to be generous, to be kind, because that's the story of my life. That's you trying to write the story, yeah? What Paul is saying is that Christ is the author. Christ writes generosity and love and forgiveness and transformation on our hearts, and therefore we just become the message in the way that we live. There is an ease because it becomes who we are. So often the Christian faith has been trying to be who you should be. Have you ever felt like you need to try harder to be who you should be? And in fact, what we're invited to is to grow into who we are as we allow Christ to work within us. And then lastly, you're getting the idea. Thirdly, you are the seasoning of Christ. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You bring the flavor. You grab people's attention because you bring something alive. And he talks about the confidence and the competence that comes from God. I think we would use the word anointing. You know when someone does something and you say, wow, they just seem anointed at that. And what you're saying in that moment is that you see in their actions that somehow God's at work and it's not just them. You with me? And just like when Peter and John, they're hauled up before the Sanhedrin because they healed someone. That's how messed up religious people get, yeah? So they've healed someone, and the religious people are calling them in and telling them that's really bad and going to flog them because they healed someone. That's where being religious takes you. It's ugly in the end. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. So in other words, there was an anointing on these two people that their action spoke of something bigger than just the action itself. You with me? So the action pointed to a God who was bigger and behind the whole thing. And as a result, it says this wonderful phrase, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Yeah, Christ. That these men had been with him. And there's that seasoning that was going on, that anointing that was going on, that salt that was flavoring what they were doing. And we see that through the whole of the scriptures. Joseph, who interprets the dreams in prison way back in the Old Testament before Pharaoh, a pagan king, and they said Pharaoh said of Joseph, can we find anyone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? His interpretation of the dream pointed to something bigger. It became seasoning in that relationship. Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is shining, radiant. It points to something bigger. Stephen, a lovely example. He was the first person in the New Testament to be martyred for following Jesus. And it says that his face was shining or radiant. And it says the Lord was with him. And so there's this sense in which something overflows when we're allowing the Spirit of God to pour into us. It's super easy to think, well, I'd like to be overflowing, so I'm going to try harder. Let's not try hard. Let's stop the trying harder stuff, because it's just dull and exhausting and doesn't get us where we want to get to. Let's concentrate on the filling stuff. So if Christ is the one with the true aroma, then let's put his scent on every day. If Christ is the one who's writing the story of which we are just the messenger, let's make sure every day we allow him to write a little bit more of the story, a little bit more of his work in our lives. If Christ is the one who, in the end, takes our ordinary everyday actions and seasons them so that they point towards a bigger reality, let us surrender more and strive less. So this is a question I'd just like you to have 2 minutes silent thinking about for yourself this week. What would help you this week to spend just a little bit more time under the stream? Does that make sense? Under the flow of what God would bring to you. Because a little bit more getting poured in is going to help you pour a little bit more out, yeah? So what would help you this week just to be under the stream of God's grace, of God's Spirit, of God's pouring, just a little bit more? Now, don't make the mistake that we often make, that a little bit isn't much, I need to do a lot. You know, I haven't done my quiet time for a week, so I'm going to do 2 hours tomorrow. Guess what? You won't. So you, a little bit and we allow it to grow. That's how everything happens in the way God's made it to be. A little seed, you allow it to grow. Don't start. So start where you are. What little thing could we do that just edges us a little bit more this week? So how do you make space for God? Is that going to be a little bit more sitting quiet? Is that going to be a little more intentionality as you walk? Does that mean opening your Bible and reading less, but focusing more? Is it each day, multiple times a day, you're just going to pause for 30 seconds and say, Jesus, in this next thing I'm about to do, would you fill me with everything that I need? I mean, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? Just the discipline of doing that. Get your phone to bleep or whatever you need. What soak in God's presence in some way. I'm just going to put some worship music on for 10 minutes and I'm going to soak in the truth of what I hear sung over me. What could you do this week? 180 seconds to think about it. What could you do this week? 180 seconds, no, that's 3 minutes, isn't it? Promised you two. Who spotted that? 120 seconds. 2 minutes. What could you do this week that would just make you a little bit more open to the God that wants to pour into you? What would that look like for you? We think about that metaphor of surrender. We are captives. Captives of Christ. Perhaps more significantly, captivated by Christ. We've surrendered to who he is. because we love the grace and the forgiveness and the hope and the healing and the future that He pours into our lives. Help me not just to be a captive, but to be captivated, surrendered to Jesus this week. Help me to know what You're inviting me into, not as an effort, not as a trying to achieve something myself, but what can I do this week to express my deeper, greater dependence upon You? Thank You for the example of Jesus that just often would get away from the crowd, just to remind Himself, just to be clear, just to be true about where it all comes from. Help me to learn about the way that You've made me, my personality, my temperament, my rhythms, the things that help me live a more surrendered life. So I pray this week for those of us who will sit quiet a little longer, those of us who will take a walk, those of us who will meditate a bit more on a scripture, those of us who will allow worship music to wash over us, those of us who will pray more regularly and more earnestly, Lord, fill me this next hour, this next morning, afternoon, evening, is utterly dependent upon You. And so I ask You to fill me. For those of us this week that will be a little bit more conscious, allowing the aroma of Jesus to fill the room. For those of us who will open up our hearts a little bit more to someone, that the story that You have written in our lives may be shared as we talk about the truth that lives within us, as we share a testimony, as we share what You mean to us, as we share how You've changed us. And that there might be those moments this week when our simple act of courage, of competency, of confidence that comes from God speaks more of You than it ever does of us. Thank You that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they remembered Jesus. Thank You that when they saw the wisdom of Joseph in interpreting the dream, they gave credit to God. Thank You that when they saw the radiant face of Moses coming down from the mountain, they worshipped You. May there be something about my life this week that speaks much more than just about me, that tells Your story. And I sense God wants to get our attention. For some of us, there's been a situation perhaps in our lives where we've been striving, we've been trying really hard to do the right thing, and we're just exhausted from trying to keep our love on, or trying to pray, or trying to whatever it is. You know what it is. If God's getting your attention, you know what that is right now. And the invitation is to surrender, to give it back to Him, to spend more time surrendering and less time striving. And that's what releases the joy. That's what releases the fun, the laughter, the contentment, the abundance. It's what made the religious people so mad about Jesus, because He just seemed to be so, in a good way, carefree. because he exemplified the overflowing life. May that be our story, Lord, I pray. May we be the overflowing church, the overflowing community, the overflowing Christians, the overflowing children of God. So I invite you, perhaps as Coley and the musicians just come to the platform, just to breathe in afresh the presence of Jesus. Physically breathe in as a sign that you're opening up your heart. Fill your lungs as a sign that you're opening up your life. Sometimes we become conscious of a kink, a hurt, a wound, a frustration, an anger, a resentment, a bitterness. There's a little bit of a kink and it stops us filling up. We just release that to Jesus. We ask for forgiveness, healing, restoration, hope, whatever we need. So we just breathe in his presence. Breathe in his presence. Breathe in his love, his beauty, his gentleness, his grace. Breathe in his patience. Breathe in his delight. Breathe in his presence. And as the musicians begin to lead us, just breathe in, Spirit of God. Sing with them. Or just let it wash over you and fill you. Because whatever else I need and whatever else you need, it's to surrender to Jesus and allow him to do his thing in us. To give us a song to sing and a story to tell. To give us a life to live. So do your work within us, Jesus. That this week you might flow out through us in Jesus' name. Amen.